Well, Libby's just led us as we read from John's Gospel 14 and verse 15 to 21. And as I was saying just a few moments ago with the children, really this is one of these to be continued Sundays. And this is a continuation of last week's Gospel reading in which the disciple Philip, you'll remember, had said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us." And Jesus, of course, responded, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you and among you such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say then, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you," he went on to say, "are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work." Well, quite clearly, the Father was not living in Jesus, but the Spirit of the Father certainly was. And all of this conversation in John's Gospel takes place, you'll remember, at the table in the upper room on the night of Jesus' betrayal. And Jesus has told his friends and the disciples that he's about to go away. And he finished, as we read last week, by saying that whatever we ask in his name, he will do for us. And we talked last week about that being God's promise to his church, to be at work in and among the church, wherever it is about Christ's work in the world. And that's an astonishing promise for us. But today, as we go on and read more of John 14 from verse 15, we hear promises of even more staggering magnitude. First, Jesus, recognizing that he's leaving them, in a sense taking the presence of God away from his friends, from the disciples, Jesus promises not to leave them abandoned, not to leave them bereft, not to leave them desolate, or as the NIV says, not to leave them orphaned. All these words really translating the same Greek word, depending on which English translation we're reading. And then Jesus adds another promise, the most startling promise of them all. "You will know him," the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, "because he abides in you and will be with you." The Greek that's translated here is translated in many different ways. We get the word orphaned from the word that Jesus speaks about the sense of being desolate and bereft and left alone. And when he speaks of the Comforter, the Counselor coming, it could also be translated the Advocate, the Helper, the Guide, the Intercessor, again depending on an English translation of the Greek word that Jesus uses, Paraclete, as it's written down in John's Gospel. And Jesus adds this next promise, perhaps the most startling promise of them all. "You know him, for he lives in you and will be in you." Just as Jesus has been their Comforter, their help, their guide, their intercessor, their advocate before God in the 3 years of the relationship with them, on his departure, the disciples will have another, one sent from the Father, the advocate who will continue Jesus' presence among them and work with them forever. And Jesus calls the Paraclete the Spirit of Truth. When Jesus continues to speak of this one who comes from God, he identifies this person as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who proceeds from the Father at Jesus' request, and who in fact will not come until Jesus returns to be with God his Father. Jesus is sending the very one who is the bond between himself and the Father, and who, because of being that bond, simply cannot come until Jesus returns to the Father. We might think of this one who is coming as the go-between God. He'll no longer be the go-between the Father and the Son, because Jesus is no longer separated from the Father. On Jesus' return, the Father and Son will be reunited. And so this go-between God, the gift of God's Spirit, will be the go-between us and God, the link between Jesus' followers and the triune God. And that's how, as we gather this morning, we can know the God we seek to worship. We know God because God helps us to know himself. God helps us to know God. God sends the Holy Spirit that we might know Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And with the promised Comforter and Counselor at our sides, we can follow Jesus' commands to love and witness to the great love and faithfulness of God in Christ Jesus. Let me share with you a joke I heard this week. It involves an Irishman, an Englishman, and a young Scottish Ned. There was an Irishman who was in a wheelchair, and he entered a restaurant one afternoon and asked the waitress for a cup of coffee. And he looked across the restaurant and saw someone sitting on the far side and thought he recognized the person. And he said to the waitress, "Is that Jesus sitting over there?" And the waitress nodded and said, "Yes." And so the Irishman told her to give Jesus a cup of coffee and to put it on him. And the next person to come in was an Englishman. And he had a terribly hunched back. And he shuffled over to a booth and painfully sat down and asked the waitress for a cup of hot tea. And he too glanced across the restaurant and asked, "Is that Jesus sitting over there?" And the waitress nodded, and so the Englishman said to give Jesus a cup of hot tea. "My treat," he says. And the third person to come into the restaurant was the young Scottish Ned, who came in on crutches. And he hobbled over to a booth and sat down and shouted, "Hot there, darling. How about getting me a cold iron brew?" And he too looked across the restaurant and asked, "Oh, is that God's boy over there?" And the waitress once more nodded. And so the young Scottish Ned said, "I'll go and give Jesus a cold iron brew as well and put it on my bill." Well, a bit later, as Jesus got up to leave, he passed by the Irishman and he touched him and said, "For your kindness, you are healed." And the Irishman felt strength coming back into his legs, and he got up out of his wheelchair and he danced a jig across the restaurant floor. And Jesus also passed by the Englishman and touched him and said, "For your kindness, you're healed." And the Englishman felt his back straightening up and the pain leaving him, and he raised his hands and praised the Lord and did a series of backflips down the restaurant, out the door. And then Jesus walked towards the young Scottish Ned, who had jumped up and yelled, "Dinna touch me, I'm on the sick." There are some people who just don't want to be healed. They just don't want to get better. You might know someone like that. Well, as we draw near to this end of this Easter season, it's good to think about Easter life. The life that Jesus has promised that we, his children, will have in him. And even though today's gospel lesson takes place at the Last Supper, we are to hear Jesus' words through the filter, through the lens of Good Friday and Easter Day. And what Jesus promises, he delivers through his death and his resurrection. Now, throughout his gospel, John draws a very clear distinction between the biological life on one hand and the eternal life on the other. And all creatures share with us this biological life while we breathe on this earth. As the hymn says, all creatures great and small. And finally, all of us draw our last breath and we return to the elements. But that is not the only life that's available to us. Those who become the children of God are given eternal life through our baptism into the Son of God, into Jesus' death and resurrection. And remember that baptism is not just a one-time thing. Baptism is a dying and rising with Jesus daily. And the difference between the biological life and the eternal life could be likened to the difference between breathing poisoned air and having a good supply of clean oxygen. You might think of a person trapped in a small room that is very quickly filling up with carbon monoxide. Or you might think of a person who's trapped somehow underwater and only has a very small, ever diminishing pocket of clean air to breathe. And if all that we have is biological life, then we know for certain, if we're in these circumstances, that the end is near. Like people trapped in deadly situations, we know at least intellectually that we're going to die. But with the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, we not only have the assurance of rescue from these mortal bodies and from this dying world, but we have the promise that life with God goes on, and it goes on forever. Because Jesus lives, because he is risen from the dead, those that die and rise daily with him in baptism, in the washing of holy baptism, will also live. Now, sometimes even among Christians, there can be the misunderstanding that the Easter life, eternal life, is something that only begins after we die. And that's so wrong. It's not scriptural. Just as I said last week, there is this ongoing earthly life, but it will come to an end. And there is eternal life which has started with the death and resurrection of Jesus, but just now we're living in this overlapping period where the eternal life is here, but not fully here. The kingdom of God is with us, present in the lives of God's people. And in this in-between time, just as we're reading today in John's Gospel, Jesus and the Father have sent the Holy Spirit to be living in us, the church, and living in the world. And so the real challenge for us as God's people is to live as Easter people in this dying world. We're in this time where we live as kingdom people, Easter people. And the world is slowly coming to an end. And the challenge is for us to live Holy Spirit-filled lives in a world that's animated by all sorts of unholy spirits. As Easter people, we have another life. We don't have to try to wheeze our way through this poisoned world, this world that's poisoned by the breath of death. We have a better way to live. And we notice from the Gospel how Jesus insists that there are marks of this Easter life which should be visible. And these are those that love Jesus, are people who keep his commandments. That's a sign of Easter living, a sign of Holy Spirit-filled living. Another mark is that people listen to Jesus' voice, and that we learn from him and follow him. And all of these things are signs that the Spirit is living in us, that we are Easter people, eternal life people, living in this dying world, waiting for the fullness of the kingdom to come when Jesus returns. Now, Jesus isn't suggesting that in this in-between period of time that living the discipled life is simply about merely remembering to do what Jesus once did. It's not about dressing up like the disciples and reenacting Jesus' life any more than people today perhaps dress up in kilts and reenact the Battle of Culloden. It's not about pretending we were there. And in our worship traditions, in our liturgy, certainly these things can be nothing more than that if, as worshippers, we are trapped in some sort of cultural aesthetic experience that ends with applause for the performers when the show is over. If worship is simply about the show, then it's deadly stuff. And Scripture says that kind of worship is worship that stinks in the nostrils of God. If worship is disconnected from the way that you and I live, then it's really a dead exercise. And Jesus says that he doesn't want us to worship like that. He gives us the Spirit. He doesn't leave us as people who are orphaned. We're not left alone with our memories of Jesus. Eternal life, this Easter life, is ongoing life with God. It's getting in on the life and the love which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit share. And that's what Jesus is promising to his disciples at the Last Supper, as we see it through the lens, the filter of Good Friday and Easter. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, will be with the disciples to keep them connected to the divine life and the love that they've begun to experience in and through their relationship with God's Son, Jesus. And the disciples need not fear that when they can no longer see Jesus with their eyes, that they have been separated from the love of God in Jesus. Jesus promises the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to be with them, to link them with the Father, to be their comforter, their counselor, their advocate. And that brings us back to the Easter life that comes through baptism into Jesus' death and resurrection. You see, when we're born again of water and of the Spirit, there's a new birth into a different kind of life, a life that goes on forever with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Easter life is the sheer unmerited gift of God on our part. The Father in love has sent his Son to become human with us and to die for us on the cross, to die for our sins, to rescue us from this dying world that would seduce us with all of the devil's empty promises. And there is finally a radical disconnect between the biological life and the eternal life, because there's nothing in this biological world, nothing in the world that can give us eternal life. Only God can give us eternal life through his grace, through our baptism into Jesus' death and resurrection. And the Easter life that God, Father, Son, and Spirit wants us to have looks very different from the biological life. If our eyes are fixed on life in this world, then we're living on borrowed time. The poisonous gas is getting thicker. That pocket of air is diminishing very quickly. And it's possible for us to treat Christian worship as a mere historical reenactment, and in so doing, it's a bit like being the young Scottish Ned that didn't want Jesus to heal him. He was satisfied with his life as it was. He didn't want to get better. Yes, he respected Jesus. He bought him an iron brew, but he did that nice thing with Jesus. He obviously thought well of Jesus, and many folks do. But they think they've got everything they need here in this life. They maybe dabble in worship. They maybe confess to being spiritual, but not religious. They think they've all they really want. And the problem is that dying people, and that includes all of us, may not have what we truly need. All we may have is biological life and not eternal life. And Jesus says you can tell by whether or not people live in his love. He'll go on in John's Gospel to say that living in his love means staying connected to him, just as branches and leaves are attached to the vine, connected to the vine. He'll go on to say that no one has greater love than to give his life away for his friends. He'll go on to say that we should love one another as he has loved us and goes on loving us. And then Jesus shows us what this means. He dies for this broken life that we might have real life with him, with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit. Life that goes on forever. And he shows us that this biological death is not the worst thing that can happen. In short, we have to die to ourselves and finally die physically to know the fullness of God's life and God's love. You might be like the guy in the joke. If you come to worship and all you come for is to kind of pay your respects, make a token gift. You might be like the guy in the joke if you really don't want Jesus to change you because you like your life the way it is today. You might be like the guy in the joke if your eyes and your heart are not set on heaven, but rather they're set on the biological life and there's no room for God. But if you love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then you should strive to pray daily, to talk with God, to worship regularly, every week being in church, reading and studying the Bible as regularly as you can, serving in and beyond this congregation that we're part of, and being in relationship with others to encourage spiritual growth in yourself and in other people, and of course giving generously of God's time and talents and resources, the things he's entrusted you with. There's biological life, and we all know what that looks like, and we all know the end result of that kind of living. And then there's eternal life, Easter life, life with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, life that goes on forever. It looks like the life that Jesus lived for us to see in the world, giving your life away in humble service to God's good and gracious will. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Amen. Well, Libby's just led us as we read from John's Gospel 14 and verse 15 to 21. And as I was saying just a few moments ago with the children, really this is one of these to-be-continued Sundays. And this is a continuation of last week's Gospel reading in which the disciple Philip, you'll remember, had said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us." And Jesus, of course, responded, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you and among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say then, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you," he went on to say, "are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work." Well, quite clearly, the Father was not living in Jesus, but the Spirit of the Father certainly was. And all of this conversation in John's Gospel takes place, you'll remember, at the table in the upper room on the night of Jesus' betrayal. And Jesus has told his friends and the disciples that he's about to go away. And he finished, as we read last week, by saying that whatever we ask in his name, he will do for us. And we talked last week about that being God's promise to his church, to be at work in and among the church, wherever it is about Christ's work in the world. And that's an astonishing promise for us. But today, as we go on and read more of John 14 from verse 15, we hear promises of even more staggering magnitude. First, Jesus, recognizing that he's leaving them, in a sense, taking the presence of God away from his friends, from the disciples, Jesus promises not to leave them abandoned, not to leave them bereft, not to leave them desolate, or, as the NIV says, not to leave them orphaned. All these words really translating the same Greek word, depending on which English translation we're reading. And then Jesus adds another promise, the most startling promise of them all. "You will know him," the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, "because he abides in you and will be with you." The Greek that's translated here is translated in many different ways. We get the word orphaned from the word that Jesus speaks about the sense of being desolate and bereft and left alone. And when he speaks of the Comforter, the Counselor coming, it could also be translated the Advocate, the Helper, the Guide, the Intercessor, again depending on an English translation of the Greek word that Jesus uses, Paraclete, as it's written down in John's Gospel. And Jesus adds this next promise, perhaps the most startling promise of them all. "You know him, for he lives in you and will be in you." Just as Jesus has been their Comforter, their help, their guide, their intercessor, their advocate before God in the 3 years of the relationship with them, on his departure, the disciples will have another, one sent from the Father, the advocate who will continue Jesus' presence among them and work with them forever. And Jesus calls the Paraclete the Spirit of Truth. When Jesus continues to speak of this one who comes from God, he identifies this person as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who proceeds from the Father at Jesus' request, and who in fact will not come until Jesus returns to be with God his Father. Jesus is sending the very one who is the bond between himself and the Father, and who, because of being that bond, simply cannot come until Jesus returns to the Father. We might think of this one who is coming as the go-between God. He'll no longer be the go-between the Father and the Son, because Jesus is no longer separated from the Father. On Jesus' return, the Father and Son will be reunited. And so this go-between God, the gift of God's Spirit will be the go-between us and God, the link between Jesus' followers and the triune God. And that's how, as we gather this morning, we can know the God we seek to worship. We know God because God helps us to know himself. God helps us to know God. God sends the Holy Spirit that we might know Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And with the promised Comforter and Counselor at our sides, we can follow Jesus' commands to love and witness to the great love and faithfulness of God in Christ Jesus. Let me share with you a joke I heard this week. It involves an Irishman, an Englishman, and a young Scottish Ned. There was an Irishman who was in a wheelchair, and he entered a restaurant one afternoon and asked the waitress for a cup of coffee. And he looked across the restaurant and saw someone sitting on the far side and thought he recognized the person. And he said to the waitress, "Is that Jesus sitting over there?" And the waitress nodded and said, "Yes." And so the Irishman told her to give Jesus a cup of coffee and to put it on him. And the next person to come in was an Englishman. And he had a terribly hunched back. And he shuffled over to a booth and painfully sat down and asked the waitress for a cup of hot tea. And he too glanced across the restaurant and asked, "Is that Jesus sitting over there?" And the waitress nodded, and so the Englishman said to give Jesus a cup of hot tea. "My treat," he says. And the third person to come into the restaurant was the young Scottish Ned, who came in on crutches. And he hobbled over to a booth and sat down and shouted, "Hot there, darling. How about getting me a cold iron brew?" And he too looked across the restaurant and asked, "Oh, is that God's boy over there?" And the waitress once more nodded, and so the young Scottish Ned said, "I'll go and give Jesus a cold iron brew as well, and put it on my bill." Well, a bit later, as Jesus got up to leave, he passed by the Irishman, and he touched him and said, "For your kindness you are healed." And the Irishman felt strength coming back into his legs, and he got up out of his wheelchair, and he danced a jig across the restaurant floor. And Jesus also passed by the Englishman and touched him and said, "For your kindness, you're healed." And the Englishman felt his back straightening up and the pain leaving him. And he raised his hands and praised the Lord and did a series of backflips down the restaurant, out the door. And then Jesus walked towards the young Scottish Ned, who had jumped up and yelled, "Dinna touch me, I'm on the sick." There are some people who just don't want to be healed. They just don't want to get better. You might know someone like that. Well, as we draw near to this end of this Easter season, it's good to think about Easter life, the life that Jesus has promised that we, his children, will have in him. And even though today's gospel lesson takes place at the Last Supper, we are to hear Jesus' words through the filter, through the lens of Good Friday and Easter Day. And what Jesus promises, he delivers through his death and his resurrection. Now, throughout his gospel, John draws a very clear distinction between the biological life on one hand and the eternal life on the other. And all creatures share with us this biological life while we breathe on this earth. As the hymn says, all creatures great and small. And finally, all of us draw our last breath and we return to the elements. But that is not the only life that's available to us. Those who become the children of God are given eternal life through our baptism into the Son of God, into Jesus' death and resurrection. And remember that baptism is not just a one-time thing. Baptism is a dying and rising with Jesus daily. And the difference between the biological life and the eternal life could be likened to the difference between breathing poisoned air and having a good supply of clean oxygen. You might think of a person trapped in a small room that is very quickly filling up with carbon monoxide. Or you might think of a person who's trapped somehow underwater and only has a very small, ever diminishing pocket of clean air to breathe. And if all that we have is biological life, then we know for certain, if we're in these circumstances, that the end is near. Like people trapped in deadly situations, we know at least intellectually that we're going to die. But with the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, we not only have the assurance of rescue from these mortal bodies and from this dying world, but we have the promise that life with God goes on, and it goes on forever. Because Jesus lives, because he is risen from the dead, those that die and rise daily with him in baptism, in the washing of holy baptism, will also live. Now, sometimes even among Christians, there can be the misunderstanding that the Easter life, eternal life, is something that only begins after we die. And that's so wrong. It's not scriptural. Just as I said last week, there is this ongoing earthly life, but it will come to an end. And there is eternal life which has started with the death and resurrection of Jesus, but just now we're living in this overlapping period where the eternal life is here, but not fully here. The kingdom of God is with us, present in the lives of God's people. And in this in-between time, just as we're reading today in John's Gospel, Jesus and the Father have sent the Holy Spirit to be living in us, the church, and living in the world. And so the real challenge for us as God's people is to live as Easter people in this dying world. We're in this time where we live as kingdom people, Easter people. And the world is slowly coming to an end. And the challenge is for us to live Holy Spirit-filled lives in a world that's animated by all sorts of unholy spirits. As Easter people, we have another life. We don't have to try to wheeze our way through this world that's poisoned by the breath of death. We have a better way to live. And we notice from the Gospel how Jesus insists that there are marks of this Easter life which should be visible. And these are those that love Jesus, are people who keep his commandments. That's a sign of Easter living, a sign of Holy Spirit-filled living. Another mark is that people listen to Jesus' voice, and that we learn from him and follow him. And all of these things are signs that the Spirit is living in us, that we are Easter people, eternal life people, living in this dying world, waiting for the fullness of the kingdom to come when Jesus returns. Now, Jesus isn't suggesting that in this in-between period of time that living the discipled life is simply about merely remembering to do what Jesus once did. It's not about dressing up like the disciples and reenacting Jesus' life any more than people today perhaps dress up in kilts and reenact the Battle of Culloden. It's not about pretending we were there. And in our worship, traditions and our liturgy, certainly these things can be nothing more than that if, as worshippers, we are trapped in some sort of cultural aesthetic experience that ends with applause for the performers when the show is over. If worship is simply about the show, then it's deadly stuff. And Scripture says that kind of worship is worship that stinks in the nostrils of God. If worship is disconnected from the way that you and I live, then it's really a dead exercise. And Jesus says that he doesn't want us to worship like that. He gives us the Spirit. He doesn't leave us as people who are orphaned. We're not left alone with our memories of Jesus. Eternal life, this Easter life, is ongoing life with God. It's getting in on the life and the love which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit share. And that's what Jesus is promising to his disciples at the Last Supper, as we see it through the lens, the filter of Good Friday and Easter. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, will be with the disciples to keep them connected to the divine life and the love that they've begun to experience in and through their relationship with God's Son, Jesus. And the disciples need not fear that when they can no longer see Jesus with their eyes, that they have been separated from the love of God in Jesus. Jesus promises the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to be with them, to link them with the Father, to be their comforter, their counselor, their advocate. And that brings us back to the Easter life that comes through baptism into Jesus' death and resurrection. You see, when we're born again of water and of the Spirit, there's a new birth into a different kind of life, a life that goes on forever with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Easter life is the sheer, unmerited gift of God on our part. The Father in love has sent his Son to become human with us and to die for us on the cross, to die for our sins, to rescue us from this dying world that would seduce us with all of the devil's empty promises. And there is finally a radical disconnect between the biological life and the eternal life, because there's nothing in this biological world, nothing in the world that can give us eternal life. Only God can give us eternal life through his grace, through our baptism into Jesus' death and resurrection. And the Easter life that God, Father, Son, and Spirit wants us to have looks very different from the biological life. If our eyes are fixed on life in this world, then we're living on borrowed time. The poisonous gas is getting thicker. That pocket of air is diminishing very quickly. And it's possible for us to treat Christian worship as a mere historical reenactment, and in so doing, it's a bit like being the young Scottish Ned that didn't want Jesus to heal him. He was satisfied with his life as it was. He didn't want to get better. Yes, he respected Jesus. He bought him an iron brew, but he did that nice thing with Jesus. He obviously thought well of Jesus, and many folks do. But they think they've got everything they need here in this life. They maybe dabble in worship. They maybe confess to being spiritual, but not religious. They think they've all they really want. And the problem is that dying people, and that includes all of us, may not have what we truly need. All we may have is biological life and not eternal life. And Jesus says you can tell by whether or not people live in his love. He'll go on in John's Gospel to say that living in his love means staying connected to him, just as branches and leaves are attached to the vine, connected to the vine. He'll go on to say that no one has greater love than to give his life away for his friends. He'll go on to say that we should love one another as he has loved us and goes on loving us. And then Jesus shows us what this means. He dies for this broken life that we might have real life with him, with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit, life that goes on forever. And he shows us that this biological death is not the worst thing that can happen. In short, we have to die to ourselves and finally die physically to know the fullness of God's life and God's love. You might be like the guy in the joke. If you come to worship and all you come for is to kind of pay your respects, make a token gift. You might be like the guy in the joke if you really don't want Jesus to change you because you like your life the way it is today. You might be like the guy in the joke if your eyes and your heart are not set on heaven, but rather they're set on the biological life and there's no room for God. But if you love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then you should strive to pray daily, to talk with God, to worship regularly, every week being in church, reading and studying the Bible as regularly as you can, serving in and beyond this congregation that we're part of, and being in relationship with others to encourage spiritual growth in yourself and in other people, and of course giving generously of God's time and talents and resources, the things he's entrusted you with. There's biological life, and we all know what that looks like, and we all know the end result of that kind of living. And then there's eternal life, Easter life, life with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, life that goes on forever. It looks like the life that Jesus lived for us to see in the world, giving your life away in humble service to God's good and gracious will. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Amen.